From time to time, we see warning signs. Typical colors for warning signs are red and orange. And some of the warning signs that we see are circular in shape. In fact, we may see at some point today or soon a circular red sign, and there is a slash, there is a mark through the sign. When we encounter that kind of sign, the red sign with the slash through it, generally that means do not do something. There may be text, there may not be. In contrast to the signs which discourage certain behavior, we also see signs which encourage or approve of certain behavior. There may be a sign which says, welcome, enter here. Or we may find a sign, it may not be on the road necessarily, but there could be the thumbs up sign. Signs are common. They are, of course, designed to accomplish a variety of purposes, one of which is to direct behavior. In fact, we might say that is the primary purpose of a sign, to direct behavior. In the Bible, we also have a number of signs. God has not given us signs in the sense that there are pictures like a stop sign or a yield sign or a traffic signal, but he has given us signs which take the form of words. In the Bible, we have words like do. When you see the word do, that's like a sign which says, come this way, enter this way, follow this direction. In the Bible, we also have the opposite kind of sign. We have signs, so to speak, which are like a do not do this sign. Warning signs which say, do not stop, avoid. When we in life go through our daily routine, and we begin to look at some of the signs that we see on buildings and on the roads, we're called on to make a decision. If a sign says stop, or a sign says slow down, we make a choice, we make a decision. Will we stop? Will we reduce our speed? Or as we see that sign which is designed to direct behavior, will we, as we look at that sign, choose to disobey it? Or maybe we will go through life and we'll say, we will obey these signs, but these signs we will partially or completely disregard. Will we sometimes pretend as if a sign doesn't exist? We see the stop sign, we see the reduced speed sign, but we feel that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want. I ask these questions because of what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. As you know, we've been studying the qualifications for elders for several weeks. And there is a qualification listed in Titus that is not found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. At the end of 1 Timothy chapter 8, your translation will probably say something like self-controlled. If you have the King James translation, it will likely have the word temperate or something similar. The NIV will use the word disciplined. The word that Paul used in writing to Titus is found just this one time in the New Testament. So it's not a word that we can study based on where it's found elsewhere. But it is a word which we can define fairly easily, and it's also a word which we can apply quite well. One good definition as far as a book definition for this word, self-control, or temperate, is this: control over oneself. This word describes, or it means, complete self-mastery, which controls all passionate impulses and keeps the will loyal to the will of God. Now, at least for me, that's a mouthful. Somebody says, well, what exactly does that mean? Can you break that down into simple speech, everyday practical application? Yes. Paul, if I were to summarize this word, he's saying elders look for the signs in the Bible. They look at the signs in life. And as elders go through life, they want to follow those signs. To follow those signs, elders realize that they've got to have self-control. If a man is going to serve as an elder, this is a quality, this is a fundamental quality that he needs. It's also a quality that every single Christian needs. Having, using, and applying self-control on a regular basis is not always easy. I know that because life tells me that. Most of us have been on a trip, and maybe it wasn't a long trip, but we spent a little time traveling on an interstate or a highway. And as we were going down this road, maybe in our area, maybe across country, as we were going down this road, we saw a sign which said, reduce speed ahead. For the next 15 miles, there was a warning sign which said, road construction, slow down to this certain speed. Now, I cannot speak for every driver, but I do know that not all interstate drivers follow the signs. And I know that because there have been times, as I've been on a highway or an interstate, there's a car pulled off which has some flashing lights on the side of the road. And behind that car or in front of that car, there is at least one more car. And that information, those experiences tell me that not everybody follows the speed signs or the reduced signs on the highway. Paul said to Titus, elders are men who want to know what the signs say. And elders, they use that self-control they've developed to be obedient to those signs. What God requires from elders when it comes to self-control is applied to everybody else. Non-elders, males, females, older people, middle-aged people, young people, self-control. This morning I want to direct our attention to the subject of self-control based on Titus chapter 1, verse 8. And I want us to think about this quality in terms of signs. Those who read the Bible will find that several signs are given by God when it comes to living the Christian life. Some of these signs are designed to encourage certain behavior. Some of these signs are also designed to discourage certain behavior. One of God's better known signs is found in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Now it is in this verse that we have a place where Jesus talked about the so-called golden rule. The Lord said, I want you to do unto others. I want you to treat people as you want to be treated. This is the rule. I do not want you to do necessarily what others do to you. And I don't want you to do as you may have time. I don't want you to do as others do, but I want you to treat people as you want to be treated. The Lord says to us to do as we want them to do unto us. That's a sign. And to follow this particular sign, it's not always going to be easy. In fact, I would suggest that if we're going to treat people as we want to be treated, we first must have self-control. Imagine dealing with someone who is intolerant. Imagine dealing with someone who is bigoted. Imagine dealing with someone who is mean. It takes some self-control to go to that person, to look at that person, to treat that person as we want to be treated, doesn't it? We're probably not going to be successful in following the sign of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, unless we have developed some self-control. In the next chapter, Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading this passage, and then we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 12 a little bit later. But in Matthew chapter 8, we have some information about Jesus and his speaking with a man who was a military man. And this fellow who was a military man, he had a slave. Now, the life of a slave in our day and time might seem difficult to imagine, but I'd like us to think about for just a moment what it was like to have been a slave. In this day and time, if we were a slave, we would have been like a piece of property. We could have been bought. We could have been sold. We could have been beaten. We could have been killed. We could have been rented out for a little while. Whatever the master wanted to do to us, if we were a slave, he had that right. Well, let's take a look at the 9th verse in Matthew chapter 8 and see what this military man said to Jesus about a slave. This fellow said, "For I also am a man under authority." He said, "I have soldiers under myself." And he says, "When I tell one soldier to go, he goes. And to another, come, and he cometh." And then he says this concerning a servant. "And to my servant, do this, and he does it." If a slave in the first century, or even now, wanted to have a halfway decent life, he or she had to learn this quality of self-control. Imagine being a slave. We're fast asleep. We've had a hard day. We've been out working in the field, and we are just exhausted. And we've been in bed for a couple of hours, and at 2 a.m., when we're fast asleep, our master decides that he wants a steak snack. And he says, "Get up. Get up and fix me a good steak with all the fixings." Self-control means, if we have it, that we're not going to argue about getting up. Self-control means at 2 in the morning that we are going to get the stove fired up and we're going to cook that meal to the greatest degree of perfection that we're capable. Self-control means that we control our behavior, we control our actions, we control our point to the end, and the servant serves the master regardless of the circumstances. In Matthew chapter 8, this military man understood a great principle, and it is self-control causes people to act and conform to suggested behavior. Now, the Lord is not like an unreasonable owner, as I just mentioned, but he does, however, have a will. And as we begin to look at the signs that point to that will, do this and don't do that, oftentimes the signs, the directives that we get from God, they can seem to us to be fairly difficult to fulfill, that is, to practice the self-control so that God's word is accomplished in our life. Self-control is something that takes some patience. Hopefully it's instilled in the minds of young people, and that makes it easier in the adult world. But if we have grown up in a home, if we were not taught self-control in the earlier years, then as a Christian, as an adult now, it is a quality that we do need to start practicing. And the Bible says if we will develop self-control, we're going to be greatly blessed. As I said just a few moments ago, I was also going to read from Matthew chapter 12. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 8, let's flip over a few chapters and find Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. If we decide that we are going to start practicing self-control and do what God says do and avoid what God says avoid, here's going to be one of the benefits. Final verse in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven," Jesus said, "he is my brother, he is my sister, he is my mother." There can be some times where as we go through the Bible and we start seeing what God tells us to do and avoid, that we think this is going to be pretty difficult. But if we have developed or devised that self-control that elders are supposed to have, Titus chapter 1 verse 8, then it's going to be possible. We can be obedient. And the Lord says with that obedience, by using that self-control to fulfill his will be classified as one of his brethren. Be like his brother, his sister, or mother, blessed people who share in his glory throughout eternity. Now someone says, well, as I began to reflect on today's material, I can try to practice self-control. But as I practice self-control on a daily basis, I'm not going to be very happy by it. This is contrary to my will. This is not something I enjoy. I really struggle with it, so I feel like it's being forced upon me. I'm going to submit, but it's kind of like that slave that I mentioned earlier, cooking the steak at 2 in the morning. God knows all about man. He knows how sometimes we can look at his commandments and think that they're grievous or burdensome. And he's given us some information when it comes to self-control and the attitude that we need to have towards it. Moving away from the book of Matthew, but now turning over to the book of Philippians, the second chapter. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul has some amazing things to say about the Lord. In Philippians 2 verse 8, it's here that Paul said Jesus was obedient. And not just obedient, but Paul says the Lord was obedient even unto death. Have you ever thought about what Jesus faced when he went to the cross? Can you imagine being in the Lord's place? Would not great self-control be necessary to submit to what people were doing? You could have called down thousands of angels. The Lord certainly had the power within himself to stop the crucifixion, but he exercised self-control so he could go to the cross. Not only did he exercise self-control, the Bible teaches that he did this willingly. He knew that there was going to be great things from his sacrifice, so he did not need to be pushed to go to the cross. Philippians 2, starting with verse 12 and reading down through verse 14. Based on what Paul had said about the Jesus, he says, "So then, in view of what Jesus has done, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh both in you to will and to work for his good pleasure." 14. "Do all things without murmurings and questionings." Jesus practiced self-control because he had a great love for us. There was that desire to be obedient. Paul, as he follows up on that, tells the Philippians, "I want you to follow God's signs. I want you to do what God says do. You've been obedient, and I want you to continue to be obedient, but have that obedience. Exercise that self-control with the right spirit." In another letter, Paul summed it up slightly differently. Romans 6, verse 17, he spoke about obedience from the heart. Not obedience because God was there cracking the whip. But he said, we want to exercise that self-control because we love God from the heart. By learning, by practicing the self-control passages related to the idea of do, the Bible becomes a lot easier as far as the commands to fulfill. And certainly living the Christian life becomes a joyful matter. When we begin to find those words in the Bible, do, put on, be, go, show, it's invariably the case that some level of self-control is going to be necessary. As we said in the scriptures, we also find as we look at God's word, words like do not. There are in the Bible words like avoid, abstain, flee, repent. When we start looking at the other side of this subject, we also find that self-control is necessary. These verses, as we think about the negative side of the subject being discussed today, are like that red sign, and there's a slash through them. With the slash, God is saying things like stop, slow down, turn back, no entrance, wrong way. We've given some information and some consideration to the do part of God's sign, so let's think about the other type of signs. And Jesus gave one of these signs in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Here the Lord spoke about making a show of religion. As you think about the text, Matthew 6, verse 1, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, "Do not show your righteousness before men." Sometimes a person does some good things, and it's not uncommon for that individual, as he or she does some good things, to keep quiet about it. There are some people, and you probably can name a few, maybe we've struggled with this at times in our lives as well. An individual is lacking self-control, and sometimes as they do their good work, they don't have the self-control to keep that to themselves. They have that desire to go out and begin telling the whole world about it. If there's not someone that they can find, they may pick up the phone. "Hey, let me tell you what I did. I just did the greatest thing for someone. He or she wouldn't have been helped. There would have been disaster had I not been involved in aiding someone." Or a person may decide that he or she is going to use social media to broadcast his or her good work. It's possible sometimes to broadcast a good work before it's even being done. A person says, well, I'm going to do future. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And maybe they do it, maybe not. Self-control can stop this kind of activity. God's word gives us a sign, so to speak, which says, do not be involved in this or that. In the Bible, as we look at the scriptures, it has for us multiple warnings when it comes to self-control. Some of those do not do signs take the form of a moral issue. We have, for example, signs in James chapter 2, verse 11, where the text tells us, do not be involved with theft, do not be involved with murder, do not be involved with adultery. Those are red signs like you have a slash through. They're warning signs when it comes to items like faith and fear. The Bible tells us to have faith instead of fear. There are signs when it comes to the truth. The Bible tells us not to reject the truth, not to turn from the truth, to hold to the truth. In today's world, in spite of the signs that God has given, some lack self-control. And because they lack that self-control when it comes to Bible teaching, they involve themselves in some compromises. The compromise may involve the church. The compromise may involve worship. It may involve how to become a Christian. It may involve a concession as far as what marriage is, what the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce, who is a Christian, who is not a Christian, or something else. If we're going to have doctrinal purity in the church, we must have self-control. If we don't, that often leads or opens up a way of apostasy. Now somebody says, well, as I try to use that self-control, I feel pressure. I feel like people are trying to exert great influence on me to do something else, or I feel hostility. Self-control will help keep us on the right road. Self-control may be just what we need to avoid compromising the truth. It may be self-control that is the tool that keeps us from being involved with pride. It may be self-control that is the item that keeps us from being lazy or sluggish. It may be self-control that keeps us from having a wrong relationship. It may be self-control which keeps us from damaging a good relationship. It may be self-control that's the item that helps us successfully control our tongue. It may be self-control which allows us to endure religious persecution. Anger can be better managed by self-control. At the end of the day, self-control is critically important for elders, Titus 1 verse 8, and every other Christian. In the Old Testament, there is a proverb about self-control, and it's a great proverb. It's back in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, and it sums up man's need for self-control. Here's a paraphrase of what Solomon said. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Think about that. If we lack self-control, we are like a city with broken down walls. We've lost our defenses. If we do not have self-control as an elder, if we do not have self-control as an individual, we will have brokenness. Mark it down. We will have broken lives. Without self-control, we will have broken hearts. We will have broken homes. We will have broken churches. And we will have broken nations. Self-control is not developed overnight. This can be a very difficult quality to have. But the Bible says that we need it. We all need it. Ideally, parents, wise parents, will begin instilling in their children the quality of self-control very early in life. The idea that kids just get to throw a temper tantrum and do whatever they want, whenever they want, it's not found in the Bible. If you are a parent with young children, please train your children in the area of self-control. If you are a grandparent that has influence over your children, please work with them when it comes to self-control. As an adult in that home, or if your kids are outside the home, still demonstrate, still practice self-control. It's necessary at all ages. From the time that we get up in the morning to the time when we go to sleep at night, self-control should be something that is on our minds. It should be something that we try to practice in our assemblies as we interact with other Christians. It should be practiced in the home, practiced in the neighborhood, practiced in the business place, practiced in the school, practiced every single place where we are. This morning, what about us? Titus 1 verse 8. If we're a Christian, are we really trying to practice self-control every single day? If not, we've got an area to go back and look at again and try to correct. Someone says, well, that's a big problem for me. I'm not even a Christian. Okay. The Bible gives you some signs as well. There is a sign which says, if you don't believe, you're going to die in sin. There is a sign, Luke 13:3, which says, unless you're willing to repent, to turn your life around, you're going to die. There's a sign which talks about the need to confess Christ. There is a sign which says that to get rid of our sins, we're baptized into Christ. There's a sign which says after we're baptized with Christ, we're raised up to walk in the newness of life. There are signs which say, be faithful. Develop the Christian qualities, one of which is self-control. Are we following the signs? The right signs? That's the question that we're asking. That's the question that we should be asking every single day as we go through life. Have you followed the signs to become a Christian? If so, you're following all the wrong ones. And there's a new set of signs that you can start following today to become a Christian, baptized into Christ, every single sin forgiven, and then you begin following that new path, that glorious path, the way that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14. Can we help you turn, get on the right road? Or if you have become a Christian and you've gotten kind of fuzzy as far as which signs to look at, this morning, can we help get you back on the straight and narrow way? If so, would you let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing the selection?